Please turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do rejoice that in these last days you have revealed yourself to us in your Son. We rejoice in his death and resurrection for us. We rejoice that he has ascended into the heavenly places, that he is seated at your right hand, that he rules over us, that he defends us, that he is with us to the end of the age. We pray, Father, that you would be with us now by your word, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that we may receive it as it is, the very word of God. And we pray that we might see your Son within those words, and that you would be with us by your Spirit, that we might embrace him. We do ask all these things in his name. Amen. How does Mark's gospel end? The earliest and perhaps best manuscripts that we have of Mark end the gospel according to Mark with chapter 16, verse 8. And those manuscripts that do include the verses beyond verse 8 disagree among themselves as to how much of those verses to include. Assuming that verse 8 of chapter 16 is in fact Mark's intended ending, we may wonder why Mark would end his gospel the way in which he does, "For they were afraid." If this seems strange to you, you are in good company. I would argue it likewise seemed strange to the scribes who copied Mark's gospel, which is likely the reason that verses 9 through 20 were included, to give this gospel a more traditional ending, an ending in conformity with the endings found in Matthew and in Luke. Mark's gospel, in contrast, ends abruptly, ends with a command followed by fear and trembling. This end, the end of Mark, it is a challenge. It is a challenge to you, its readers. It is a challenge to you, its hearers. But what might that challenge be? To understand the challenge with which Mark ends his gospel, it is important to recognize the various clues that he gives us in these 8 verses of chapter 16. Including the way in which it begins. Mark chapter 16 begins on the day after the Sabbath. The Sabbath being the 7th day of the week. Chapter 16 begins on the day following the Sabbath. The day following the 7th day, which we may call the 8th day. And in the Old Testament, the 8th day, it is a day of great significance. In Numbers chapter 29, verse 35, concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, the 8th day is a day of solemn assembly and rest. The 8th day is also the day upon which the offspring of Abraham were to be circumcised in the flesh. That circumcision serving as a sign and seal of the promise of God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, to be God to Abraham, to be God to Abraham and to his offspring, and to give them the land of promise for an everlasting inheritance. And as Paul argues in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, that promise was made to Abraham and to his offspring. But it does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Christ is circumcised in the hope of an everlasting inheritance, the inheritance promised to Abraham. And that circumcision, ultimately, being his death and resurrection on the 8th day. As Paul also argues in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Christ's death and resurrection, that is his circumcision, a circumcision made without hands. The circumcision of Christ, it is his death and resurrection on the 8th day. It is his obtaining the everlasting inheritance of God promised to him. An inheritance far greater than the land of Canaan. An inheritance like his circumcision made without hands. Christ's circumcision made without hands is unto an inheritance made without hands. I am speaking of the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of heaven. The death and resurrection of Christ, it is unto his inheriting glory, an everlasting dominion, a kingdom without end. The nature of Christ's kingdom as a glorious inheritance, an unfading inheritance, one eternal in the heavens. Its nature is also suggested to us in verse 2, of Mark chapter 16, that Christ is raised on the first day of the week. The first day of the week in the Old Testament, it is well known, it is the first day of creation. Christ is raised on the first day of the week. He is raised on the first day of creation, but not this creation. He is raised on the first day of new creation. Christ raised is new creation. That new creation, the new heavens and new earth of which the scriptures speak, Isaiah chapter 65, Revelation chapter 21, that new creation which marks the end of this age and the beginning of the age to come, that new creation has begun in Christ. Christ is raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Christ is raised on the first day of new creation. This is why in Colossians chapter 1, Paul refers to Christ as the firstborn of creation through whom all things were made, and as the firstborn from the dead through whom all things are made new. The inheritance, the kingdom that belongs to Christ, it is nothing less than new creation. Christ raised on the first day of the week. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first fruits of new creation. Christ raised on the first day of the week is raised as the firstborn from the dead. He is the first fruits of new creation. He is raised unto an eternal inheritance. He is raised unto eternal glory, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. It is fulfilled in Christ. But what about you? This promise has been fulfilled in Christ. He has received that promise. But what about you? How are you made partakers of this promise? How do you share in this inheritance? For it belongs not only to Christ, it belongs also to all who belong to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, this is what Paul says. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Christ is the firstfruits. Christ is the firstborn of that same resurrection unto glory in which you will share, by which you will be raised. This was the purpose of God from all eternity. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It is the purpose of God to conform you to the image of his Son. It is the purpose of God to conform you to the image of his Son that you might share with him his reward, that you might share with him his inheritance, that you might share with him his kingdom. Christ is raised unto an eternal inheritance. The eternal kingdom now belongs to him, and to all who are united to him by faith. To those who believe in his name. As Jesus spoke at the beginning of Mark, in chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God, it comes through the death and resurrection of Christ. The kingdom of God has come through the death and resurrection of Christ. It belongs to him, and it belongs to those who belong to him, to those who believe in the gospel, to those who believe in his name. You who have faith in him, you have an eternal inheritance, union and communion with God forever. This hope for the disciples, it is pictured in Mark chapter 16 by the young man at the tomb, the young man who announces the resurrection of Christ to the women. A young man is mentioned twice in Mark's gospel, mentioned here and in chapter 14, verses 51 and 52. A strange tale unique to Mark's gospel concerning a young man who follows after Christ on the night of his betrayal. A young man who follows after Christ in a garment, in a burial garment. A man who follows after Christ, following after Christ unto death, as his disciples had sworn to do. A young man who follows after Christ only to forsake him, as the disciples also did, and to flee from him unclothed, leaving his garment in the hands of those who seized him. But now, after the death and resurrection of Christ, here again we find a young man. But now, confessing and proclaiming the risen Lord, he is clothed in white. He is clothed in the garments of heaven. So that we may now say, you who have forsaken him, you who have rejected him, repent and believe in him. For the one who forsakes him shall be stripped. The one who forsakes him shall be ashamed, but the one who believes in him, the one who confesses his name, he shall be clothed in glory. Suffering death and burial for you, Christ was also raised for you, that believing in him, you might be united to him, to his death and resurrection. By faith you have died with him. By faith you have been raised with him. And one day by sight you will be raised in his glorious likeness. No one will attain the resurrection unto glory except through the crucified and resurrected Christ. No one will obtain the resurrection from the dead except through the cross. The young man at the tomb, he is also witness to this. Notice what Mark says of him in verse 5. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in the garments of glory, sitting at the right hand of where Jesus was buried and raised. What was the request of James and John in Mark chapter 10, verse 37? grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left. This request flows from their incomprehension of the necessity of Christ's suffering. The request of James and John, it is parallel to the rebuke of Peter, Peter's rebuke to Christ when Christ spoke of the necessity of his suffering unto death. Jesus speaks of his obedience. Jesus speaks of an obedience unto death. And James and John then immediately seek a place of honor in his glory. James and John do not understand. They are looking for a place in glory that does not require the sufferings of Christ. They are looking for glory apart from the humiliation of Christ. The young man sitting in glory at the right hand of the place where Jesus was buried and raised. It is the assurance that this place in glory can only come through the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you would sit with him in his glory, you must sit with him in his death. If you would share in his exaltation, you must also share in his humiliation. There is no other way. That is the pattern of the life of Christ. Suffering, then glory. Humiliation, then exaltation. Suffering unto death in this present evil age. Raised unto glory in the age to come. Suffering unto death in this creation. Raised unto glory in new creation. That is the pattern of the life of Christ. And that is the pattern of your life in Christ. Suffering, then glory. Humiliation, then exaltation. It is the pattern of the life of Christ. It is the pattern of your life in Christ. But what does that mean? What does that mean that the pattern of Christ's life is now yours? Remember what the young man says to the women. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you where? That he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The young man announces to the women that Christ has gone before them to Galilee and that there they are to see him. But why? Why does Jesus go before them to Galilee? If you do not think that this is strange, you ought to think that it is strange. Mark has structured his gospel in a very particular way. Mark's gospel is structured according to the new Exodus that was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. This new exodus by which God promises to bring his people out of death and into life. a new exodus that begins in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. A new exodus that continues with God, with the Lord coming down and walking upon that way, walking upon a way that leads to Jerusalem, a way that leads to Mount Zion, where the Lord is enthroned over his people, where they dwell with him there forever, everlasting joy upon their heads. This new exodus, you may read of it in Isaiah, especially in chapters 35 and 40. In Mark's gospel, it is patterned after this new exodus. It is patterned after this promise and its fulfillment. Mark's gospel begins with Jesus in the wilderness. Mark's gospel begins with Jesus preparing the way and then traveling upon that way unto Jerusalem. But there he was lifted up, not upon a throne, but upon a cross. For the way unto glory, it is through the sufferings of the cross. And so when he was raised, when he was exalted, it is not to an earthly throne, it is not to an earthly kingdom, but to a heavenly throne and a heavenly kingdom. It is there in the new creation that you who belong to him are gathered. It is there in the new Jerusalem, in the heavenly city. It is there that you have everlasting joy upon your heads. It is there that we find the end of the way of the Lord. It is not an earthly city. It is not an earthly kingdom. It is not an earthly inheritance. Christ has reached the end of that way. Christ is there in the glory of his kingdom, seated in the heavenly places. Christ has reached the end. But now that Christ has reached the end, why does he go before his disciples back to the beginning? In Mark, Galilee, it is not the place of the end, it is the place of the beginning of the way of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 14, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Christ has been raised unto glory. Christ has reached the end of the way of the Lord. Why then does he go before his disciples back to the beginning of that way? Why does he call them to himself there? Because the pattern of Christ's life, it becomes the pattern of your life. The pattern of the life of all who are united to him by faith. Christ prepares the way. He makes the way unto glory. Christ has opened that way and raised and exalted. He goes before his people to the beginning to lead them upon that same way, a way that ends in glory, a way that passes through the sufferings of the cross. Do not misunderstand. Christ has suffered the cross for you. He has suffered the wrath of God for you. There remains to you no condemnation, by faith in Christ. You are united to Christ. You are united to his death and resurrection. All that he has belongs to you. But you have it now by faith, not by sight. And united to Christ by faith, you receive Christ and the pattern of his life. The pattern of his life becomes the pattern of your own as you are conformed to his image. Suffering unto glory, humiliation unto exaltation. This is the very thing of which Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the pattern of your life in Christ. Suffering in this age, glory in the age to come. This is not to say that believers do not enjoy temporal blessings from God in this world. Christ himself enjoyed many temporal blessings before his death. But it is to say that, like Christ, the overarching pattern of your life is suffering now, glory to come. You have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. You enjoy them now by faith, but one day you will enjoy them by sight. And until that day, you are to understand your life in this world as one of suffering in the hope of glory. To follow Christ upon the way of the Lord, a way that leads to glory through the cross, a way that leads to glory through the grave, a way that leads to glory through death. It is this challenge with which Mark ends his gospel. It is this challenge which inspired fear in the hearts of those who heard. Will you embrace the crucified Lord? Will you embrace the cross of Christ with all the suffering that it may require? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You follow him through the sufferings of this age in the hope of glory. You live as he himself lived and died in the hope of glory, a hope unseen. The founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, as he himself endured the sufferings of this age for your sake. As he himself endured the sufferings of this age in the hope of glory, so also you are to endure in that same hope. It is not a question of whether you will suffer the miseries of this life, but how. How will you suffer? It belongs to the people of God to suffer in the hope of glory. This is your conformity to Christ. You have suffered. And you will suffer. You have felt alone. And you will feel alone. You have been grieved, and you will be grieved. But when you do, you are to do so as one that is not without hope. You are to do so in the hope of glory, knowing that these sufferings, that they are part of your being conformed to the image of Christ. Christ who suffered for you. Christ who was alone for you. Christ who was grieved for you. I say this, that you might have joy. I say this, that you might rejoice. It is what God Himself says to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. People of God, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected and exalted Christ goes before you. He goes before you, leading you on the way of the Lord. Leading you on the way of the Lord through the wilderness of this world, through the sufferings of this age, into the glorious inheritance of His own. Do not be afraid. Believe in Him. Follow after Him. And He will give you rest. An entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do indeed tremble at the cost of discipleship. We do indeed tremble at the way to which you have called us. We thank you that the risen Lord is with us upon that way, from its beginning to its end. We thank you that we are being conformed to his image, and that even as we are conformed to his sufferings, so also we will be conformed to his glory. Grant us, we pray, the faith and the hope and the love to endure unto the end. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.